Father, I thank you and I praise you and I give you all honor and all glory. You are truly our King and you are truly in control of all things. As we turn our life over to you, Father God, you are the author and finisher of our life. And I'm asking you tonight, Father God, that a special anointing fall down upon your people, that you gather them into your bosom and fill them full of your love, compassion, and grace. And Father, I thank you for spiritual ears and spiritual understanding. I thank you, Father God, for hearts that beat after you. And I thank you, Father, for your angelic host that's in this room tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now we're going to have a different service tonight because God told me that let's cut to the chase. Okay? So get ready. Because I want you to think about your walk with God. This is what it's all about, what God is calling you for to do. So God spoke to me a couple of days ago and said, let's just cut to the chase. Now, I'm going to tell you the things that God told me from the time that he called me. All right. The first thing is, God said, you're living in the days of Noah. I want you to think of what God has said to you from the first day that you became born again. That's what this is all about. So God said, you're living in the days of Noah. So Matthew 24, 36 through 39 says, no one knows when that day or time will be. The Son and the angels in heaven don't know when it will be. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man comes, it will be the same as what happened during Noah's time. In those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving their children to be married right up to the day Noah entered the boat. They knew nothing about what was happening until the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same when the Son of Man comes. So in 1977, God told me we're living in the days of Noah. And I know we were living in the days of Noah before that. And I know we're living in the days of Noah now, but it's closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ than it was in 1977. All right, then he said to me, God said that I was the second John the Baptist, preparing the way for the second coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. He told me this because I asked him what was going on in my life. In Luke 7, 24 through 28, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. This is a scripture God gave me when I asked him, who am I and what am I doing? All right. So you need to ask God, who am I and what are you doing with me? Then Jesus said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. That's what God called me to do. Verse 28 says, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. See, I know what I'm called to do, but some of you don't know what you're called to do, and that's why you fuss and moan and groan, and just all your emotions go all over the place, because you're not secure in God, because you're not secure in your calling. Now, if you aren't secure in your calling, God can never use you. Many are called, few are chosen. And God's been dealing with the body of Christ to get yourself together so that he can use you. And we've come to that place where it's time that God starts using us. All right? All right, then God said, you are a forerunner. So what is a forerunner? In Mark 1, 2 through 4, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. See, John was sent ahead of Jesus to prepare the way of the coming of Jesus, the first coming. So he was a forerunner, all right? And Hebrews 6:19 said, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters a presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, Jesus, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So a forerunner is someone who goes first, paving the way for others to follow. I don't care who else is doing it. if God has called you a forerunner, then you are going to open a new path for people to walk through. And God is opening up new paths in this 40-year dispensation that we are in right now. And he needs forerunners who know what their calling is to go into this path. The word forerunner signifies one who comes in advance to a place where the rest are to follow, or one who is sent on before as a scout to take observations. And I thought about the Israelite children who were sent into the promised land, but they come back with bad reports, except for Joshua and Caleb. They were a forerunner to test what the land was all about. Now, what you guys need to do in here, all right, let me say this. For in this sense, Christ is our forerunner, for he has gone into heaven to prepare a place for his people into which he will eventually lead them. All right, Jesus died, went into heaven, rose again, went into heaven to prepare a place for us to go to. Now, what you people in here need to understand, are you a forerunner or are you just a follower? Are you one that God can use to plow a field? You know, go like just like they when they take you in the jungle. You always have a leader who goes forth with little machetes and cuts it down so that then hunters can follow, right? And see, this is what we are in a jungle. And we are supposed to be going into that jungle with our machetes, the word of God, and make a way for others to follow. We are going to encounter all the wolves. We're going to encounter every devil in hell making a way for others to follow. And the others will come just marching through. They won't have to do the fight that you did as a forerunner. They'll just follow on through. Are you understanding this? So if you're a forerunner, then you're going to go through some things. And you have to, if you're really a forerunner and you really want to follow God, then you're going to have to go through so you can pave a way for others to follow. God, another thing God said to me is, I will send in ministers that I want you to train so I can send them forth. So God's been, I thought he was going to send in ministers, and ministers do come in, but he was sending in the world that he wanted me to teach the word to. And then they either received or rejected. If they rejected it, they went on. If they received it, then they went on sometimes to start their own ministries. Are you seeing this? Whenever God sends you forth to minister to ministers, you really have something on your hands, because ministers think they know it all. And, you know, I'm sorry, the world that comes in thinks they know it all too. And it's hard to get through their little thick heads that their way is not God's way. All right? So, you know, if you really want to be one of God's people that forges through, makes way for this lost and dying world that's coming in, then you're going to have to pay a price. Come on. All right, another thing God says, place a sign in the window. It says house of refuge in the storm. So I said, make up a sign that says that. So we put in the sign in the window, house of refuge in the storm. How many years ago was that? Quite a few. All right, a house of refuge is a safe place, something or someone turned to for assistance or security, a shelter from danger or hardship, act of turning to for assistance. See that? That's what a hub of revival is. And God said a prophetic word went forth where God was setting up hubs of revival all across the land. He already spoke to the people, the ministers told them they were supposed to be a hub. See, I want you to quit coming against me, and because whatever you do to me is going to happen to you and your ministry. And I want you to receive whatever God gives you. If you can't sit under me, now I'm not being ignorant, but if you can't sit under me and take instruction, then maybe you weren't a minister. Maybe you weren't sent here from God. Maybe you just came. That's how you need to feel. When God tells you to minister to people and they won't receive from you, but they keep rejecting you and keep questioning you, then maybe God didn't send them. And don't be upset if they leave. That's not your problem. Your job is to give them the word. All right. All right. The next thing, one of the other things that God said is a lighthouse is a hub of revival. So hubs are centralized centers of grace and power where believers are equipped to share God. Hubs are centralized centers of grace and power where believers are equipped to share God. A center of activity, interest, commerce, or transportation, a focal point around which events revolve. So see what a hub is? Isn't that what we do? I'm trying to let you see that we are doing everything that God has called us forth, this church forth to do. We are not deviating to the right nor to the left, but we are keeping right up with everything that God has called us to do. Has it been easy? No. Because many come against, many criticize, sit right in the house of God and say, I love you, but go home and criticize and judge and condemn. And that's not God. But we can't look at those things because they did the very same thing to Jesus. Remember, I was complaining years and years and years ago in the early 80s. And God said, read the word about everything that my son Jesus went through and then come back and complain. I could not come back and complain because Jesus really suffered a lot for you and I. And if I'm going to be just like Jesus, then I have to be able to suffer like Jesus does. Are you listening? You're going to have to be able to suffer. You're going to have to quit wanting everybody to like you. All right? All right, then God spoke to me during praise and worship Sunday night and said, I want my people to come to the tent of meeting. Now, the tent of meeting is another name used for the Jewish tabernacle that was built as a place of worship for the people of Israel during their 40-year wilderness journey after leaving Egypt. And tabernacle means tent. In other words, when they were out in the wilderness, God built them a separate place where they could go to worship God. And God is saying, he said to me, he wants you to come to the tent of meeting. Now, just let me finish this. The design or pattern for this tent of meeting was given to Moses by the Lord on Mount Sinai. And you can read that in Exodus chapters 25 through 27. That's really interesting how he down to the very nitty-gritty detail and told exactly who was supposed to do it, you know. And as I was reading that the other day, I thought, God, if only we would get so in tune to you that you could tell us right down the nitty-gritty, right down to the very detail of how to do something. You know, every dot and tittle, right? We wouldn't have any guesswork. We wouldn't make any mistakes because you have already laid it out and we're doing exactly the way you tell us to. The Lord specifically identified the two men who were to lead the team that would build the tent of meeting. Exodus 31, 1 through 3. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I have called by name Belzel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. God called these men to build the tent of meeting, and he filled them, he equipped them with everything they needed to do that. If God has truly called you to do something, then he has already equipped you to do it. You just aren't using the equipped. You're still trying to do it yourself. And you have to understand that if you're really going to do anything with God, you have to understand you're already equipped to do it. You're already equipped to take all the fiery darts of the evil one. You're already equipped to take all the criticism and the false lies against you. You're ready to do anything that the enemy throws at you. You understand this. And if you follow God, you're not going to fall. The tabernacle functioned as a mobile house of worship. Its parts could be assembled and disassembled by the Levites and moved as needed during their journey. God detailed its construction and its maintenance. Numbers 1:50-53 says, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. Who's supposed to do this? The Levites. Nobody but the Levites. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Levites had to do the work. Or if you tried, you would be put to death. Was it Uriah that touched the ark? Well, I questioned God about that today, and I went and Googled it and everything else. But I said, was he a Levite is what I wanted to know. Uriah was a Levite, but he was not a priest. And he was not allowed to touch the ark. And even though he touched the ark to make it steady, he wasn't allowed to do that, and God killed him. So, see, when you're trying to take a position that you're not supposed to have, you're trying to think you're better than the one that God placed in that position, then you're touching the apple of God's eye, and he just might strike you dead. Come on. You need to listen to this because it really applies to your life, to what God's calling you for to do. All right, then God went on to say, the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp. everyone by his own standard according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. But everybody else had to pitch their tents around their own places. They couldn't pitch it around the tent of meeting. Did you see this? Some of you are touching the apple of God's eye, and he's very upset with you. You know, the body of Christ as a whole, because you think you can do it better than they do, and you just keep going on and on and on and on, and God's going to stop you, and you're not going to like it. So if you have a calling upon your life, and you're doing exactly what God's called you for to do, then you go ahead and do it no matter what anybody's telling you to do. You do it, and let God take care of it. You don't have to get upset and moan and groan and whine and carry on. Just do what God's telling you to do. He's going to take care of everything. He really will. After the Israelites crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, the tabernacle was set up at Gilgal. And you can find that in Joshua 4:19. It was later moved to Shiloh. You can find that in Joshua 18:1. This is where Joshua's tribe lived and remained during the next 300 years as judges ruled Israel. During the time of King Saul, the tent of meeting was moved to Nob before being returned to Gibeon. You can find this in 1 Chronicles 16:39. Upon completion of the temple, Solomon had the tabernacle brought to the Temple Mount. In 1 Kings 8:4, and the ark was placed in the Holy of Holies inside the temple. Now, the tent of meeting is not mentioned in the Old Testament after this time, and it is unclear what happened to it. I'm trying to get the point, don't go build yourself a tent, all right? Interestingly, Jewish synagogues are often modeled on the outline of the original tent of meeting, their synagogues. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, the tent of meeting is used to illustrate the difference between the law of Moses and the atonement of Christ. So Hebrews 9:11-12, but Christ has already come to the high priest. He is the high priest of the good things we now have, but Christ does not serve in a place like the tent that those other priests served in. He serves in a better place, unlike that tent. This one is perfect. You know, Jesus is perfect. It was not made by anyone here on earth. It does not belong to this world. Christ entered the most holy place only one time, enough for all time. He entered the most holy place by using his own blood, not the blood of goats or young bulls. He entered there and made us free from sin forever. So Sunday night, when God said to me, I want my people to come to the tent of meeting, he was saying, I want my people to come to me and worship me in a very intimate way. That's why you had the songs you had tonight. Whether you sung them or not, you should have been sitting there just letting God minister to you. Remember, the tent of meeting is a place of worship. It is a place away from the noise of the world. So when you go in your privacy with Jesus, everything else is supposed to be blocked out, and it's just you and Jesus. Put a do not disturb sign on your door. Amen. And then just worship. God wants you to cut out all the excuses, all the distractions, all the junk, and just come into his presence. When we seek God's spirit to live in us, we must be prepared to set out on a spiritual quest that will transform us. Oh, God, just come and enter in. Just consume me. Well, when we seek God's spirit to live in us, we must be prepared to set out on a spiritual quest that will transform us. You can't stay the same. One song said, I resist change. What we learn in the wilderness and our faithfulness to the mission we are given will determine how successfully we complete that mission. Because when you welcome the Holy Spirit into you, you're immediately sent into the wilderness to be tested and tried. So I'm getting ahead of myself here. It does no good to stay out in the wilderness. You know, so when you're out in the wilderness, you don't stay there. All right. There is nothing to be gained by continuing to wander through the barren mountains. Once we have learned what our mission is, and every one of you knows what your mission is, whether you say you know or not, you do. I know that you do. You say you don't know because you really don't want to enter into it. Come on. Many have known times when they got stuck in their own wilderness. Instead of moving forward into the unknown, we keep hiding in our own cave of uncertainty, feeling unprepared. You didn't know what to do, so you did nothing. Now, when I first started, you know, and the pastor kicked me out of the church, but God had told me not to go back there that night, but I did, and I got kicked out. And then these other people followed me, and I said, God, what do? Do I start a church? And he said, not at this given time. So what did I do? I started a church at that given time because I had all these people, didn't know what to do with them. But because I stepped out in faith ahead of God, he did not reject me. He did not leave me. He just built the church. So see, I didn't know I said, God, I don't even know how to run a church. He said, you've run businesses. It's just like running a business. And it is. But so I just did what I knew. I just did it. Amen. And God took care of me. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just telling you what I did. But maybe some of you are sitting on something that you need to just start doing. You need to see God about this. I was talking to Brett about some things tonight. There's certain things you need to be doing. All right, where am I at here? We keep adding unnecessary dialogue to the script when all the time God was saying, get cut to the chase. Stop wasting time. I am right here. So this is what he said to me. He said, I want you to cut the chase because I have to move you on. If they don't want to move with you, let them alone. But you've got to go forward. Now is your time to go forward to do what I'm calling you forth to do. Some of you in here, you're just sitting. And now is the time when God wants you to move forward and do what you're supposed to be doing. Now, don't run helter-skelter and get out of the will of God, but seek God's face and know what you're supposed to be doing. And if it's God, he will open the doors. We never advertise. People just kept coming and coming and coming, and they even come Tuesday nights. I said, you can't come here Tuesday nights like this. This is prayer meeting. But God said, why can't they come? So we just had service every night. God, he was faithful to me when I stepped out there and did what I did. Because he knows my heart. And see, God knows your heart too. Why, if you step out, why are you stepping out? Because you want to be seen? Or because there's something in you said, now is the time? I don't know. I'm just teaching what God had me teach you. He woke me up and gave me this stuff to write down. All right? All right, cutting to the chase doesn't mean going faster. It means cutting out the unnecessary noise in our lives. The clamor of things that pull our attention away from God as we wander in the wilderness. Cutting to the chase means giving God our full attention. You need to quit worrying about somebody else's doing, and you just need to stick your nose on your own face and keep it there, and you need to seek God's face with all of your heart and listen to what he's telling you to do. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. You need to do what you're called to do. Other pastors would come to me and say, what do you think the church around the corner is doing? I said, I don't know. And God said, you don't need to be concerned about the church in the corner. This is your church right here. You do what I'm telling you to do here. Let them do what I'm telling them to do. And see, too many people are wondering, what's going on down at the lighthouse? What are you wondering that for? You need to be wondering, what is God doing in my church? Is God really moving? You see what I'm saying here? Come on. When we cut to the chase, we can hear God say, you are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. That's what I hear when I shut it. I don't ever keep anybody in my mind. I don't care what you say to me or do to me. I have my mind on Christ because I need to have it there or I would go under. We can hear God promise, I'm not going to destroy you. I am with you. I will be with you always, even to the end of age. You'll hear him give you a Bible verse. He'll say, I want you to live by this all the days of your life. Isaiah 54, he gave to me when I first was born again. He said, you live by this scripture all the days of your life. And I do. And he told me, he says, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And what I did for Moses, I'm going to do with you. So I watched what he did to Moses, and I expect him to do the same thing for me. Are you understanding this? If you are called of God and he has fully equipped you, then he's going to tell you all along the way what's going on in your life. I keep telling people that, but you don't believe that. You don't have to run around and ask somebody else, what do you think God's going to do with me? You need to go to God because people will tell you whatever they feel like telling you. You need to go to God and find out what God is going to do with you. All right? You know me, I'll tell you when you're going off course. Just as Jesus comes up out of the Jordan River's baptismal waters, Noah comes out of the flood. Remember, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. Noah was in the flood, right, in the ark. Both Jesus and Noah immediately hear the voice of God make an announcement, both of them when they start their ministry. For Jesus, it is the assurance that he is God's beloved son, and God is pleased with him. And then with Noah, God makes the very first covenant. God simply says, I promise I won't ever again destroy the earth by flood. And to seal the agreement, he hangs his bow in the sky, his rainbow in the sky. See, Jesus knew what his ministry was. Noah knew what his ministry was. Do you know what your ministry is? You know, if you really know what your ministry is, people can't bring you down. You won't get so upset when they come against you and say, well, you're not of God. You won't care what they say. Because you'll know that you know that you know that you are of God. And if you're really of God, he'll make sure that when you first start, he'll make something happen in your life that you'll remember all your life, and you will know that it was God that called you. Something special will happen to you. I guarantee that. God simply says, I promise I won't ever again destroy the earth by flood, and to seal the agreement, he hangs his bow in the sky. Now, when Noah climbed out of the ark, he headed off into his own wilderness. Even though the flood has destroyed everything, new growth had already begun by the time God called Noah out of the ark. Noah walked into the world that no one had ever seen before. See this? It was his own wilderness. Nobody had been there before. A world was being recreated right before his eyes, but he did not go alone. When God placed his bow in the heavens, he was reminding Noah that God would always be with him. God never sends you out alone. He always goes with you, and he will always assure you that all along the way, he will always assure you that he is with you. That is a fact. It's not fiction. And a lot of you are getting ready to be placed into your assignments. I've already talked to some of you. I'm going to talk to some more of you. And you're going to have to know that you know that you know that God is calling you to do these things. Like God will start telling me something he wants to start in the church, and then he'll give me the name of the person. So I go to that person. I said, you know, this is what I need to be done, and I heard your name, so will you do it? Because if I heard your name, then God has already equipped you to do it. All right? Come on. God did not leave Jesus in the desert any more than he left Noah in the ark. As Jesus walked out of the wilderness and headed up the road toward Galilee, he was also walking into a world being recreated before his very eyes. God was breaking into the world to establish his kingdom once and for all. See, Jesus was here and a new world was set before him. Are you understanding this? Right now, we have already entered into a 40-year period of grace with God, and a new thing is happening. We are preparing the second coming of Jesus Christ. The harvest is coming in, and a great revival is breaking off around all across the world, and we are going to be so busy, we don't know whether we're coming or going. But see, you have to be ready for this. And God says, cut the chase, because now's the time. Get rid of your excuses. I don't have the money. If God's told you to go, he's going to give you the money. Are you listening here? He paves the way before you ever step your first foot in there. And God always told me from day one, daughter, whatever you place your hand to do by faith, I will finish it for you. So a lot of things that I did and a lot of things I still do, I just step out there in faith and say, God, you said you were going to be with me, so here I go. And I just do. Are you listening here? Come on, guys. You were not placed in this place if you would not be built up. God knows that I have enough stamina in me and bullheadedness to get you guys to where I was just saying to Brother Brett, God said this to me too. He said, I'm sending, just like David in the cave. David, all the men that gathered around David were men that nobody else wanted. So David took them in, and David made an army out of them. And God said, just as that, you're just like David was in the cave. I'm sending those into you that others can't handle or others don't want to handle. And I said, but God, David made an army out of them. Hey, come on. Amen. So anyhow, God told me that. He's always told me right up front everything he's going to do. So if you're not hearing God say, this is what I'm going to do with you, then you better go back and check yourself with God and find out, did God really call me to do this? What is it, God, you really want me to do? All right? All right, I said, just as the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, the Spirit also led him into his ministry in Galilee. When you said, fill me up, Lord, he filled you up and sent you straight into the devil's camp, right? But he also sent you right into your ministry, too. That same Spirit pushes us into the wilderness where we can learn to depend on God's provision. Is God your provider or is he not? You always have to remember that. He says he's your provider. I know that for a fact. But I believed it before I knew it. You understand what I'm saying? I walked by faith in God. You said you're my provider. So I would just slap happy. I just went along and let God do his thing. He provided a way. Right? Some of you don't do that, though. You're still trying to reach into your own pocketbook or whatever you're trying to do. And you can't do that. You have to rely on God to be your provider. Oh, my, I don't have no money to pay my bills. God does. God does. All right, and we can learn to face our trials by depending on God's provision. And we can learn to face our trials by depending on God's strength and not our own. The same Spirit that drove us into the wilderness is leading us into this 40-year dispensation of time, leading to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have been in a 40-day season of repenting and seeking God's face. Isn't that what we're in? To develop our trust in him, to walk in his way. That's why we were in that 40-day. We weren't fasting. We were just in that 40-day period of repenting and getting close to God. Therefore, we should be ready when the Holy Spirit calls us out of the wilderness and into our purpose as Christians. You should be ready. If the Holy Spirit said, go, you should be ready. All right? You shouldn't say, well, let me do laundry. You know, let me give a 30-day notice of my workplace. When God called me, I gave 3 or 4 different notices I was quitting before I finally quit. I think it took me 6 months to quit. I was going into an unknown. And I was leaving a job with a lot of money with no money. And I had to think long and hard. Now, see, I'm telling you, don't do that. I'm telling you, don't do that. It didn't do me any good. And they didn't want me to leave anyhow. And still thought I wasn't going to leave when I did finally leave. But I left. And God said, if you leave, the paycheck I write you would be bigger than any check the world can write you. Every day I remind him, God, where's this big paycheck? I don't even have one. You see what I'm saying? By faith, I left everything. You two twins, by faith you left everything. Trust in God, right? Leaning on him and not your own understanding. And doing what God's calling you for to do. All right, we have been in a 40-day season of repenting and seeking God's face to develop our trust in God and to walk in God's ways. Therefore, we should be ready when the Holy Spirit calls us out of the wilderness and into our purpose as Christians. I want that to click in your little head here. Our purpose is the same one Jesus carried with him from the wilderness into Galilee. It's to start our ministry. Christ calls us to repent of following our own way, to turn and to follow him. He calls us to join him in proclaiming good news that the kingdom of God is here. He calls us to go out there and proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God is already here. You don't have to wait till you die and get to the kingdom of God. It's already here. We just are not manifesting it through ourselves. We don't look like Jesus when we go out there. We don't look like Jesus in our bedroom when we're all alone complaining either. And that upsets God when you keep complaining and complaining and complaining. Amen? And if he hasn't told you to shut up, then you're not listening to his voice. All right, because he's told me, Barbara, I've heard enough now. Just be quiet is what he says to me. All right? So I don't do that no more. I quit that. That's just a waste of my time and his time and, you know, get myself in trouble anyhow. God's very first covenant was a promise to Noah that he would never again destroy the world with a flood. Where am I at, Nancy? Both Jesus and Noah, is that where I'm supposed to be? All right, both Jesus and Noah experienced God's presence, God's provisions, and God's promise as they made their way through the wilderness. God will, we should have see, feel his presence, we should know his provision, and we should know his promises as we go through what we're going to go through. We should have known that as we was going through the wilderness, but now since we're out of the wilderness and we're going to start our new ministries, then we should know that all those three things will follow us wherever we go. God's very first covenant was a promise to Noah that he would never again destroy the world with a flood. And God's final covenant is the promise sealed with Jesus' own blood that he will restore all of creation to its intended perfection and right relationship with God. And this is where we come into the picture. This is where we are called to cut to the chase. When we ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, we ask him to send us into the wilderness. I don't think a lot of us would have asked that if we'd have known that, right? Gullible little us, right? We just open our mouth and just start talking and don't never count the cost for anything, do we? Into the wilderness we went to be tested and tried. We have been tested and tried, and now it is time to cut to the chase. Every one of us in here and everybody in the sound of my voice knows that you've been tested and tried to your very limit. And you say, God, I can't take it anymore. He says, oh, yes, you can. I know what you're made of. And then we're tested some more. Amen? So God knows what you can endure. He doesn't put on you any more than you can endure. You have to understand this. All right, so I'm going to repeat that again. Into the wilderness we went to be tested and tried. We have been tested and tried. And now it is time to cut to the chase and bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. God is ready to send you forth, but are you ready? Some of you are not ready because you're still moaning, groaning, and complaining about tiddly little stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It's still in your joy. It's still in your salvation. It's still in your anointing. And you go on and on. You prattle on like a little spoiled kid. And God can't use you. You're not going to go into a ministry. In fact, you're going to find yourself sitting and watching other people go, and your mantle's going to be passed to somebody else, and you're going to be sitting there wailing because you wouldn't straighten up and do what God's called you forth to do. You know, I played that song about change for a purpose because some of you in here, you do not like change. And you're just going to have to like change. I used to always change my furniture around, you know, and one time my husband came in the dark, went to go to bed and fell on the floor. He said, I wish you'd let me know when you changed the bedroom around. But, you know, you know, that's life, right? So anyhow, maybe some of you are going to fall on the floor because God did a change that you weren't aware of in your life. Don't complain to God. You were supposed to be paying attention. You were supposed to be hearing his voice at every turn. And you were supposed to be quit allowing the enemy to destroy you. And you've had enough teaching under your belt that you can't say, I didn't know. It isn't going to work. Yeah, you did know. You just didn't want to comprehend what was being told to you. I mean, you know, God told me, he said, we don't have no more time to waste, daughter. We've got to get going, you and I. Cut the cords. If they don't want to follow, if they don't want to listen, if they don't want to come into subjection, let them go. Just let them go. Don't worry about them. I think it was even in the word, wasn't it? Let go of those who don't want to change. So what are you going to do? Are you going to let go of those people around about you who don't want to change? Are you going to let them drag you on down with them? You know, that's totally up to you. And some of you have chains around your neck that you need to cut loose. You know, that loved ones, friends. You just need to cut them loose because you want to go forth, I believe. And they're going to keep you drugged down. They're not going to let you go forth because the enemy in them hates you. And he knows that. I just had this conversation with a member of my family. I said, it's up to you whether or not that devil continues to destroy you. It's not going to destroy me, but it is destroying you. You are the vessel that it's using. You're the vessel that's all changed up, not me. And that devil in you is not going to touch me. It's been trying for 30-some years. It hasn't been able to touch me. It's not going to touch me now either. So you better get your act together. And you better get, I told him, go get a deliverance. Because if not, God said you're going to die. Just that's that simple. You know, if you're allowing the devil to use you to destroy people, God's not going to tolerate that. Especially the apples of his eye. So what are you doing with your life? Are you forging forward, trying to do the things God's calling you forth to do? And, you know, like some people in here, you start doing something. God said, no, sit still. That's too soon. Don't go now. Then just, because you just knew that you knew that you knew that God was moving you forward. All right. Now, see, God's told me that the new building is not on the horizon. It's right here. And I'm just waiting on you. And then that's when he said, let's cut to the chase and let's get these people either in or out. He's talking about you people. You're either in or you're out. Because he said, we have to move forward. It's going to be to a marvelous place. You know, the forward thing is going to be marvelous. It's going to be signs, wonders, and miracles, souls being saved. Why in the world would you want to sit back here in the wilderness when God has so much for you out there in his kingdom? Think about that. Why would you want, don't let anybody drag you down. The devil's not going to let go of you just because you said, I don't like you, devil. He's not going to let go of you. In fact, he's going to pursue you harder and harder and harder. He has to know that he knows that he knows that you are not going to allow him to destroy you. And he knows I'm not going to do that. I don't know about you, but he knows I'm not going to do that. You know, I wrote down here, Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, use me. And some of you have said that. You open your big mouth. And you've been fussing ever since. Because you didn't understand what that entailed. I didn't either. Because when I said, here I am, Lord, use me, I was so excited, you know, I just wanted him to use me, and all hell broke loose. I said, God, what is going on here? He said, I heard you, and he heard you too, when you said, here I am, Lord, use me, and he said, this goes along with it. He said, get ready for the battle of your life. And it's been a battle. But it's been a victorious battle. See, it hasn't been a battle of destruction. It's been a victorious battle. Every test and every trial and every wilderness I ever went through made me stronger. Grew me up. And when God asked me to marry Larry, you know, after 4 years, God said, all right, daughter, I'm taking you under the curse. He said, because you have to go to hell and fight every enemy there is there. And when you do that, you're under the curse. So I had to go under the curse to get somebody else set free. But he said, I'll always be with you and I'll always keep you. You know, are you ready to pay that kind of price and not complain? Are you ready to really sell out your flesh to save a soul? You know, die to yourself to save a soul? This is what it all amounts to. You're going to have to be a warrior. And we taught about Warrior Sunday or whenever we did. And God's calling warriors into this battle because you can't be a little whatever. You have to be a warrior. You can't faint and every time somebody looks at you wrong or doesn't talk to you. You have to be a warrior. And you have to trust God with all your heart. We're at that stage now. Bottles are all being thrown away. The diapers have been gathered up and thrown in the trash. And you're either a warrior or you're not. If you're not a warrior, you're going to be trampled on by the other saints. I read an article, a prophetic word, or an article. This man said God's riding right now on a red horse. Pretty good article. Are you ready for God, really, to come into your life in a mighty way and use you abundantly? God's want me to use somebody in here right now, but they keep messing up. One day they're real strong, and the next day they're falling apart. God can't use you. You have to be strong every day, no matter what the battle is. Are you understanding this? Oh, I'm just riding right there and high with God. Boy, I'm just all saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't have no more devils. Next day, oh, the devil's got me under his grip again. You can't live like that and work for God. You have to be a warrior. I've always told you, I went when some of you in a battlefield with me in the trenches, because you'd run off and leave me all by myself. People have done that. That doesn't matter. God didn't leave. You know how many times the church has split? Everybody left. God stayed. God built it back up again. It wasn't the people that made the church. It was God. It wasn't people called the church. It was God. God said, no man can break what I brought forth. So what's your problem? The problem is you don't believe that. The problem is you're not ready to really fight. The problem is you melt at every time the devil puts something in your face. Now, the shoe fits, put it on. If it doesn't, you know. You see what I'm saying? Don't get all bent out of shape. Well, she said this. Well, I've had a lot of things saying about me before I became a pastor, and I just sit there and think, what in the world are they talking about? You know, never bothered me because I wasn't that one. But God said, they're talking about you. And lo and behold, then they were. But it still didn't bother me because I wasn't guilty of what they were talking about. Are you understanding this? When you have guilt in you, you will always walk under condemnation. You will. And you have to get yourself right, get all the guilt out of you, and don't do it wrong again. And then the devil can't bring condemnation to you. God's telling me right now that what he wants to do to you who are truly faithful to him and really, really want him to open wide the doors for your ministry, he wants to lift you up out of the wilderness tonight, just as he did his son and just as he did Noah and just as he did Paul and Moses. And he wants to bring you into the high place so he can anoint you to be used as a true warrior. So if that's you, the altar is open. And it's God that wants to touch you, not man or woman. You need to quit, you need to quit splitting hairs. I'm hearing God say, just need to quit splitting hairs. You either have to believe him or don't believe him. You have to either know you're called or that you're not called. You know, whatever it is, this is what you have to do. And he's not going to take no more of you guys who really know him and been in his presence. He's not going to take no more of you sinning because he's done with that. You sin one more time and you're out. He's just done with that. He can't use you that way. Come on, it's God's touch. Let God do his perfect work here tonight. Come on. And really, truly, if you're anointed to do something, you don't have to ask the pastor. You don't have to tell the pastor. God will tell the pastor. As he's been telling me who he wants to do what with. If you're really called to do something, God will make a way. Is what I'm trying to tell you. Again. Come on. You're either blessed or you're cursed, I'm hearing God say. If you're really walking with him tonight and walking under him as his umbrella, then you're blessed. But if you're walking, trying to walk two paths, then you're cursed. So you have to decide which path you're going to walk. The straight and narrow or the gray one, which doesn't exist. Come on. Steadfastness. He's calling you to be steadfast tonight. He wants steadfastness out of you tonight.